Of all the signs that Jesus did, raising Lazarus was the worst of all. Lazarus, he was a living, walking, talking testimony to Jesus and his power. This was the last straw for the ruling priests and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. They needed a stable, rule-based order, and everything was changing. So they convened a council and said to each other, "What are we to do? If he keeps on performing all these signs, if things go on like this, then everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and destroy our temple and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was ruling priest that year, said, "You know nothing at all. Don't you understand that it is better for one person to die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed?" Now, Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but being ruling priest that year, he unknowingly prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for that nation, but for the world. From that day on, from the day that Lazarus was raised, the leaders of the Jews planned to put Jesus to death. Therefore, Jesus could no longer walk about openly. He went with his disciples to Ephraim on the edge of the wilderness and remained there. But Passover was near, and many went up from all the countryside to Jerusalem to purify themselves in preparation for Passover. They were all looking for Jesus and saying, "What do you think? Surely he won't come to the festival this year, or will he?" You see, Jesus was a wanted man. The ruling priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where he was should let them know. But then, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Bethany, you remember, is close to Jerusalem. Word spread, and it seemed that everyone was going from Jerusalem to Bethany. They wanted to see Jesus, and they wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the ruling priests and the Pharisees met again. They said, "Well, looks like we need to kill Lazarus too." Two people marked for death by the leaders of that day. They were disruptive. It was dangerous. It couldn't be allowed to go on. And then Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The crowds begin to sing, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from one of the Psalms. But then they add, "The King of Israel." You may remember that the crowds whom Jesus had fed in the wilderness had also tried to make him king, and he had managed to disappear and evade them. Now he takes a different evasive action. He finds a young donkey, a colt, and rides it to remind them that there were prophecies about the coming king. He would not be a king who would come with power and violence and liberate the country by force. This would be a different king. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." But maybe the message didn't get out at first. People didn't immediately understand. We're told certainly that the disciples did not understand at that moment. But later, after Jesus was glorified, they remembered that those things had been written about him in the prophets. They may, as well as remembering Zechariah, remembered another of the prophets, Zephaniah, who also talked about the king coming humbly, without violence, but in gentleness. That prophet said, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. On that day it shall be shed to Jerusalem. Do not fear. The Lord, your God, is in your midst." Jesus was indeed in their midst, and they were not to be afraid. This was a gentle king, a king who would give himself for his people. So the crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continue to testify to him, to talk about him. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. The whole world has gone after him." Then, as if to emphasize that the whole world was indeed coming to him, the gospel writer tells us that some Greeks, probably God-fearers, but Greek-speaking and not Jews, they came to Philip, who had a Greek name, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, near the edge of Jewish territory, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, who also has a Greek name, and they together went and told Jesus. We don't know if those Greeks ever got to see Jesus at that moment, because Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of humanity to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. These words are often misunderstood. We are not called to literally hate life on earth. Every day we live is a gift from God. There's some Greek here that is difficult to translate in English. Those who love their life there is psuche, the word from which we get psychology and psychiatry, or our own psyche, as Freud used to talk about it. In Greek, it refers to your way of living in this world. You might call it your lifestyle. It's not just your mental state or your psychology. It's broader than that. It's your way of being in the world now. So it's that word psyche used when Jesus says, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, and eternal life reverts to zoe, the word literally for life as we would understand it. We have eternal life if we're not too attached to our current way of living in this world. And a little later on, Jesus talks about the ruler of this world. The world God created is good, but at the moment that Jesus is speaking and now, there are powers that go against God's purposes that have far too much sway in this world. It's clear in the Gospel of John that the ruler of this world that Jesus spoke of is Satan. The other rulers in his time too often followed that way rather than the way of God. So those who love their life, psyche, will lose it. And those who hate their life, psyche, in this world will keep it for eternal life, zoe, life that lasts, the abundant life that Jesus came to bring and promises to all who follow him. He continues, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour." He is turning upside down the values of the world, the this world that is ruled by Satan, because the Father God will honour the servant. And in that world, the servants needed to honour their master and were never given any honour. So the fourth gospel speaks of loving or hating one's life in order to live now and eternally. That doesn't mean despising oneself or one's life or thinking that our life has no value. In fact, a good deal of our Christian life needs to be spent on living our present life with an attitude that is one of gratitude and thankfulness, willing to sacrifice one's life or one's way of life if that's what love demands. So we enjoy life, we throw ourselves into life, but we don't hang on to our current way of life preserving it at all costs. It means being willing to make sacrifices, being willing to change in the interests of the vision of the kingdom of God, which goes beyond the horizons of the lives we know now or even of what we can possibly imagine. Andrew Lincoln put this way: in Jesus' teaching on discipleship, to save, find, or gain one's life is to attempt to live one's life as though one owned it, and it is an enterprise doomed to failure. It must fail because life is a gift from God, and God gives, God can take away. God is truly the ruler of the universe, no matter what the rulers of this world might believe. On the other hand, to lose one's life is to renounce the attempt to secure our manner of life for ourselves and instead to use our lives to serve God, God's people, God's world. Those who lose their lives by giving them away receive back their lives from God. We don't have to be anxious. We don't need to hang on to what we have, because God is true and God honours those who serve him. Jesus continues to speak about his soul being troubled. But he says, "Father, should I say this? Save me from this hour. No, for it is this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then the voice from heaven that everyone heard said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." God's name has been glorified in Jesus' life, his ministry, in the Word made flesh, the true light come into the world, and it will be glorified again in Jesus' death and resurrection. When the people say, "Oh, what's happened? An angel has spoken." Maybe, and others said it was thunder. That doesn't mean they didn't recognize the voice from heaven, because thunder and angels are ways through which God speaks to them in their religious tradition. Jesus spoke about being lifted up to tell us that that was the type of death he was going to die. It made no sense to the crowd. That was not what they expected of the Messiah. But Jesus then spoke about the Son of Humanity and they did not understand what he meant. He finished this section of teaching. "The light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." In closing, I'd like to put this last section together with the image of Jesus entering the city humbly, not as a conquering military hero, and suggest that if we have light, that light will show us the path of peace. We will not be tempted to defend our way of life. We will not love our life at the expense of others by using violence or coercion or force, but we will be gentle and we will seek peace. And we recognise that our well-being cannot be bought at the expense of other people, but that God's goodness, God's grace, abundant life is available to all. None of us can really enjoy it unless everyone enjoys it. And everyone enjoys peace, security, the freedom to be who God created them to be. Amen.